Lord God, thank you for this evening. I thank you for Arita's brief little talk to us on Sarah and the sovereignty of God. Lord, you met me, and I'm so grateful to you, Lord, for that. And I do ask that you would use a dumb sheep like me, Lord, to minister to the women in my midst, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for Ruth and her example, and I pray that you would be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to begin by starting with Matthew, okay, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. You don't need to turn there because we're going to turn to Ruth in just a moment so you can open your Bibles to Ruth to get ready. But Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We all want rest, do we not? We all want joy, but do we want the work required to get that rest, to get that joy? Well, Jesus tells us what is required in order to get that rest. Humility. In fact, he also is the perfect example of humility. Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, defines himself as gentle and lowly in heart. The God-man, Jesus, willingly humbled himself to save those unworthy of being saved. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines humility as lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's unworthiness, one's own unworthiness in the sight of God, self-abasement, penitence for sin, and submission to the divine will. Tonight, I'd like to draw your attention to humility as demonstrated through the life of Ruth and fully displayed in the life and death of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Humility requires the right mindset. Okay? Requires the right mindset. There is a rest, a joy, that can come when we go low. When we go low. When we choose to go low. And that's where Ruth comes in. Ruth had the right mindset about her life, her situation. She has such a remarkable humility that, we should be encouraged to a greater, more God-glorifying humility. First, by show of hands, who themselves would say that they're humble? Any takers out there? Okay. Didn't think anybody would raise their hand, but one never knows. Now, by show of hands, who wants to be humble? Amen. Amen. Well, as we examine the humility demonstrated in the book of Ruth, let's trust the Lord to grant each of us, myself included, to see where he's calling us to put off ugly pride, which leads to discontentment, and to put on beautiful humility that births joy. But make no mistake, this is not something we can do apart from Christ. Colossians 3:2 tells us, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Did you hear that? Our mindset matters. And then verse 12 gives us the imperatives, the commands. But it also reminds us of an important indicative, which is just a truth about God. Listen, verse 12 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Please open up to the book of Ruth, and let's read about one of God's chosen ones who also demonstrates humility. The book of Ruth takes place in the time when judges governed Israel. We don't know exactly when during the period of judges, but the common theme remains consistent throughout that time period. The final verse in the book of Judges captures it all, the overall attitude of life, the mindset in those days. Judges 21:25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Okay, keep that in mind, as Ruth is such a remarkable contrast to that truth. Please read with me. Ruth chapter 1, beginning of what we're going to read a lot of scripture, so Lord help us here. Okay. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let's keep reading. Ruth chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of the clan of Elimelech. Let's drop down to verse 6. After Boaz sees and inquires about Ruth. Okay, so now starting in verse 6. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from the young men, from what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." For sake of time, chapter 2 proceeds to give greater glimpses of Ruth's character, her forthrightness, her care for her mother-in-law, her willing submission, and her work ethic. Naomi wisely counsels Ruth, knowing that Boaz is one of their redeemers, and comes up with a plan. Let's go to chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, if you're following along. So Ruth chapter 3, verse 3. "Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. Drop down to verse 8. "At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman.'" We'll stop right there. I do encourage you, each of you, to read the entire book on your own. But to summarize the end of the story, so I can ruin it for you, Boaz redeems Ruth the Moabite, and she ends up being the great-grandmother of King David. My 4 points are easy to remember because they spell Ruth. Okay, I'm kind of cheesy like that. Ruth. She is real, unwavering, trusting, and hardworking. Okay, point one, showing Ruth's humility. She's real. Ruth was real in that she knew how utterly undeserving she was, and therefore joyfully embraced God's varied means of extending grace to her. Ruth understood that she was not an Israelite. She was outside of God's people. She recognized that apart from a miracle, she would never be one of God's chosen ones. Her status as a lowly foreigner actually helped her delight in her servanthood. See again, Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. It says, "And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.'" She didn't put on any airs, people. Okay, she didn't act as if God or anybody else owed her anything. She knew how low she was as a Moabite and a husbandless woman. She had an accurate picture of who she was, and this actually freed her to a joyful life of obedience. Chapter 2, verse 10. "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" Looking at verse 13. "And then she said, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants.'" Ruth has a lowly perspective of herself and questions why he even notices her. She seems to be surprised by Boaz's favor. It would serve us to ask that of our Lord as well. Why have I been granted such favor? Why would you save a wretch like me? Do we even take notice of his favor on our lives? Drop down to chapter 2, verse 19. "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.'" Did you catch her honesty? Again, Ruth was being real, fully transparent about her actions. Remember, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Are we real? Are we consistently aware of our undeserving place before a holy God? Ladies, we must stop acting as if we got it all together. We don't. Okay? Got to stop acting like we deserve so much better. Lord, help us to fight such arrogant thinking. The reality is, apart from Christ, we deserve his judgment. But in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. God bless you. Point two, showing Ruth's humility, unwavering. Flip back, if you will, to chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Verse 16, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. And verse 18, dropping down again. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. Shocking, isn't it? Shocking. Ruth is choosing the hard, narrow path of following a widowed, elderly lady to a land where she, Ruth, could be very well despised, a despised, helpless foreigner. She's forsaking comfort and convenience of the known for a possible, difficult, and desperate life of the unknown. Why? Well, when you know it's God's will, you commit to it. When you know it is God's will, you commit to it, or at least we should. In fact, our priority list should be really short, right? Really should be short. Ruth forsakes it all and clung to Naomi. You ever do that? You ever put all your eggs in one basket, as they say? If you've been saved by the Lamb, yes, you have. If you've surrendered all to Him, all to Jesus, then you should be able to relate. But are you still living that way? If we have been redeemed, if we are constantly having our minds renewed, there is such joy that comes from being unwavering in our commitment to Christ, ladies. Unabashed, unwavering dedication to the one who has granted us new life in Christ. This should be our aim. Are you unwavering in your purity? Or are you mature enough to handle the absolute filth that the world pours out and not to be contaminated? Beware, none of us are so holy that we cannot possibly fall, sisters. Indeed, we each need to be vigilant, examining ourselves, re-examining ourselves, examining our habits, examining our diets, examining our wardrobes, examining how we spend our time, our parenting. Every area needs to be examined and re-examined constantly in light of the scriptures as we grow in the Lord. The world, our flesh, and the devil must constantly be put in check as we aim to be unwavering in our commitment to our Lord and Savior. Let's follow Ruth's example in steadfast, unwavering commitment to godliness. The world screams, my way or the highway. Ruth's plea, your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. As our Lord taught us, the cry of a heart submitted to His rule should be, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where are we tempted not to be unwavering in our commitment to Christ? Or you can ask, when are we tempted to waver in our commitment? Ruth's example of unwavering commitment should be a model and encouragement for us to lay down our preferences in favor of that which glorifies God. Moving on to point three, Ruth's humility, trusting. Once more, look at chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Do you hear the faith of this woman? She's not just saying, yep, I'll go ahead and be an Israelite. I'll check that off. No, she's saying, the one you bow your knee to, I'm submitting to him. I'm forsaking all because it's him I want. Do we want him? Do we really want him? Scripture is silent on the indicatives or the truths that affected Ruth so deeply that she left it all to go with Naomi. But we can be sure that Ruth's eyes had been opened to God's goodness and his grace was irresistible. What about us? Is he irresistible to you? Is that evidenced by your level of trust in him and in the midst of the difficult circumstances that you face? When the rubber hits the road, are you able to say, he is good? Okay, I'm kind of running out of time here. Moving on to chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Her trusting is not private. It's not just a private, personal relationship. that's separated from any action. No, she demonstrates her faith. It's an active trust, a visible trust that even Boaz has seen. Okay, chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.'" The proud, self-sufficient person trusts in themselves or some other hope outside of God. The humble person recognizes their only hope is God. Okay, their only hope is in God. Humility requires us to acknowledge we are not in control. In fact, life isn't even about us. Trusting God shows that we truly believe he is God and we are not. As well, trusting God also means we believe his plan is best, and it's for our good. Must be like Ruth, actively trusting the Lord regardless of our temptations, our trials, our lot, our haves or have-nots, what others have, what others don't have, regardless of our pain and suffering. We must actively trust the Lord, for he is our Redeemer. We must view our circumstances through the eyes of faith, as Ruth did. Recall Judges 21:25, right? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Do not view reality through the lens of your understanding, but trust in all his ways. Point 4, Ruth's humility is also hardworking. Okay, at the end of chapter 1, maybe I should kind of move on here. Let's see. End of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2 show another aspect to the humility demonstrated in the life of Ruth. Chapter 1, verse 19 says, "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem." And then in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers." Okay, think about this. The journey from Moab to Bethlehem was about 70 miles, right? No easy task for two women, one older, right? Unaccompanied by men, mind you, back in that day, right? They providentially arrive right at the beginning of barley harvest. Think of how some of us feel when we finally get to that destination. What do you want to do? Kick back and relax, right? You want to sit down? Well, how does Ruth respond to arriving at the beginning of barley harvest? Ruth is ready to get to work. Yet, she first seeks Naomi's blessing, basically asking her mother-in-law for permission. Here we get a glimpse of Ruth's initiative. Ruth was a woman who didn't wait to be told to work. She looked around, considered, sought input, and then put her hand to the plow. She is a Proverbs 31 woman. Despite her mother-in-law's rut or depressive state, Ruth sets to putting her faith in action and volunteers to work and trust that favor will be extended. This is striking. In verse 7 of chapter 2, we hear of Ruth's endurance and her hard work. She has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. And then in chapter 3, verse 6, she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. Let's put our hand to the plow. May we not follow the world's model, which balks at homemaking, discourages child rearing, and rolls its eyes at submitting and serving our husbands, and only encourages work that gratifies and glorifies self. Okay? Let us flee the idolatry of our society's definition of womanhood. Finally, as women in the Lord, the women who love the Lord, we must see the hard, humbling work he places in our path as opportunities to worship him. Oh, he's so worthy. He's so worthy, ladies, is he not? Take joy in scrubbing that nasty toilet. Okay? Why? Because he scrubbed you clean by his blood. Take joy in waking up in the middle of the night, because even in the middle of the night, he's with you. Take joy in suffering for righteousness' sake, because that shows we are his. Take joy in trusting him to provide for your every need, even when the bills pile up. Take joy in forgiving, because he has forgiven you. Take joy as you give your life away, caring for your sick loved ones, husband, children, whatever, because he cares for you. To close, Ruth, an unlikely character in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior, provides a prime example of humble servanthood, similar to that modeled by Christ. Ruth's characteristics of being real, unwavering, trusting, and hardworking provide us a model example of a godly, Christ-centered woman. Her countercultural lifestyle stands out in contrast to the mindset in the days of the judges' time period, just as Christ's life stands in stark contrast to the idolatrous, self-focused culture of his day, and is no different today. Do you stand out in the crowd? And I'm not talking about the phony, disingenuous type of standing out. I'm not ashamed of the gospel standing out. I've got 8 kids, and I hate going out because we're so visible. Okay? I hate drawing attention to myself unnecessarily. People staring, counting, are they all yours? Okay. Well, finally, the Lord, okay, revealed my pride. And he showed me it was only a lack of humility on my part because I was too focused on me. I was ashamed of his abundant blessings to me. And I love my children, ladies. I do. I was guilty of pride, desiring the acceptance of men, wanting to fit in, not look like a freak, not look like one of those. Okay, well, while I still prefer not to go out in public and deal with the gawking eyes, I am now mindful that the opinion of man is of no consequence compared to who I am in Christ. Though Ruth lived before Jesus' perfect example, she demonstrates what should be our aim as well. Philippians 2, 3 through 8 says it all, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Please pray with me. Lord, for those of us who have surrendered our lives to you, help us to follow Ruth's example of humility, because humility is what you call us to. For those here who may not be yours yet, humble them to see that all this world has to offer is vain glory and perishing. Reveal yourself to them that they too may strive through Christ to be real, unwavering, trusting, hardworking, and experience the full measure of joy, the joy that can only come from going low in their walk with you, Lord. To you be the glory, Lord. Amen.